Again, welcome to Midweek Service. It's great to see everybody on screen. When I start preaching, I can't see anybody, but I know you're out there. If you're visiting with us tonight, again, welcome to church. The last several months, we've been looking at the book of Exodus. And tonight, I'm going to be doing an overview of the entire book as we've gone through it. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 4, Romans 15, verse 4, it simply says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." What is Paul talking about here? When Paul wrote the letter to the Rome church, he was referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And he's saying here in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that everything that was written in the past, in other words, in the Old Testament, whether it's books like Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Psalms and Proverbs, all those things were written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, all of us may have hope. The Old Testament passages were written to teach us. The scriptures are enduring, even to our present time, and will continue to endure forever. The Bible gives us hope. It is the Word of God that gives us hope, because we know that the Word of God is true. And the story of Exodus is very crucial to understanding our relationship with God. Because if you recall, when I started teaching Exodus, I mentioned that their journey from bondage in Egypt to the promised land is very similar to ours, in the sense that spiritually, you and I were in bondage to sin, and then God came in and rescued us, and we are on our way to our promised land, which is heaven. And it's very important that the story of that you and I understand today, how God brought them out of bondage in Egypt, if we're totally to understand our own story. And in a matter of speaking, their story is our story. And I hope you've learned a lot. And if you haven't had a chance yet to read the entire book, I encourage you to go ahead and do it. And so tonight, I'm just going to give a quick overview of all we've been talking about the last several months. Brothers and sisters, as we get going, we need to understand that we must allow the Word of God to correct us the same way we allow it to encourage us. The Bible was given to us not so much for knowledge, but God gave us these things. God taught us all these things to transform us and to continue to transform us into the image of His Son Jesus every single day. And so, very quickly, let's look at the overview of Exodus. Again, Exodus is a very important book if you and I are truly going to understand the entire Old Testament, and even more so the New Testament. It's the major history of God's people, and the message is critical to understanding how God feels about His people. Obviously, today we are the people of God, we are children of God, and you will notice the story of Exodus is told over and over again in the Bible, throughout the Bible. After Exodus, we start seeing that story over and over again, where God is always reminding them that how He rescued them and brought them out of Egypt. And obviously, the key theme in the entire book was one of deliverance. Again, this is the breakdown of the book. The first 18 chapters talks about redemption. The Lord delivers His people. Chapters 19 to 24 was about the covenant that God had with His people. The Lord claims His people. In other words, they were going to be His people and He was going to be their God. And then chapters 25 to 40 talk about worship, where God came and dwelt with them in the tabernacle. Okay? And so that's the basic breakdown of the book. And I showed you all this stuff I'm showing tonight is all review. You guys remember this? There's the flow of Exodus. Initially, there was immigration. where, you know, Joseph's family, Israel's family, came in into Egypt. The story basically starts from at the end of Genesis, where Joseph had been sold into slavery, and all of a sudden, you know, his family moves in, they multiply, and, you know, a Pharaoh came in that didn't know anything about what Joseph had done for Israel, but they multiplied. And the multiplication, I mean, they went from a few, 70 people to over 2 million. And then after that, obviously, the oppression that Pharaoh thought, you know what, we need to put these people in bondage, because if our enemies attack us, they're going to join them and wipe us out. And that's where the oppression came in. And obviously, God came in and rescued them. And then God gave them the law. And then they became a nation. And that's basically the flow of the book of Exodus. Again, the early chapters dealt with God, where we saw that God kept his promise to them. They really indeed, they did multiply. Okay, remember that the book of Exodus begins with the names of the sons of Israel or the sons of Jacob. Okay, God had promised Abraham, remember, in Genesis chapter 12, that he was going to make it into a great nation, into a great multitude. You know, such that he said, as a matter of fact, your descendants will be like sand on the seashore. And God promised that multiplication, and boy, did he come through. Okay, like I said earlier, a few minutes ago, from 70 people, they're now over 2 million, and God indeed kept his promise to them. Okay, remember, this was a generational promise. And there's several generational promises in the Bible where God makes a promise to one person, and not only does God fulfill that, but then that promise now goes down to those person's kids, and when that person dies off, those children experience the same promise, and they pass it down to their grandkids, and this is one of them, where God says, you know what, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Because remember, when God was saying this, Joseph hadn't even been born. And so we see those kind of promises in the scriptures a lot, okay? Where many of the promises in the Bible are generational. And to me, that's exciting. We are also called children of Abraham. And the reference for that is in Romans chapter 4, okay? And the point is, nothing can stop God's plan. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. The word of God is going to be fulfilled, okay? Despite the oppression, they continue to multiply. And again, you know the story, we've gone through it. It was at the height of the oppression that God decided he was going to bring the deliverer into the world, into their midst. And that was Moses, okay? And so Moses is born at the height of the oppression, is raised up by Pharaoh's daughter. At the age of 40, he goes into exile. And so he's in exile for another 40 years. And again, what this shows me is that God is not in a hurry. A lot of times as Christians, we're so much in a hurry. If anything, we live in the instant information age where we want everything so quickly. You know, you can ask Alexa, what's the weather going to be tomorrow? And Alexa will tell you. Or you can say to Google or to Siri, okay, what is this going to be? And they're going to tell you instantly. But when it comes to God, God doesn't operate that way. Oh. Alexa is telling me the weather tomorrow. That's amazing. It's amazing what happens in the age that we live in. You know, I have this little Alexa in front of me. But anyway, we live in an instant age. But my point is, God is not in a hurry. He doesn't operate on our own timetable. Now, obviously, God called Moses, and initially, Moses is making excuses. God introduces himself, you know, in the form of the burning bush, and he tells him to take off his sandals because the place he was standing was holy ground, okay? And again, when God calls you, he knows you can get the job done. And despite all the excuses that Moses was making, God didn't listen to any of them. And obviously, God provided the tools for him to be successful. And I talked about some of the 21st century excuses that we make today. A lot of times we say, I'm busy, so I can't be about the Lord's business. Some of us say, you know, I'm taking care of my kids and my family. And you forget that God gave you that family. God gave you those kids. And all of a sudden now, they've now become an excuse. We can't let that happen, okay? Some of us say, well, I don't have enough resources, you know. Some of us say, well, people are not open and they're not interested. You know, people are not going to listen. You know, what difference can I make? I'm only one person. You know, some of us, our excuses, I'm afraid to approach people. You know, some of us even say, well, my house is not nice enough to host people. And I made the point way back then that just like God did not listen to any of Moses' excuses, God is not listening to any of ours either. He has called us into his church, into his kingdom for a reason. And you and I need to be about the Father's business. And then right after that, we talked about the 10 plagues. Moses goes back to Egypt. And at this point, he's 80 years old. All right? 80 years old. My wife and I went to see a concert last week, Thursday night. We went to see The Temptations and The Four Tops in concert at a theater in Staten Island. We had, you know, booked the ticket months ago. And so, you know, we're out there, we had a great time. And, you know, Otis Williams is still out there doing his thing. And he says, you know what, I'm 80 years old. And brothers and sisters, I got to confess, I was inspired by seeing this 80-year-old man still on the stage performing. And I'm like, you know what, I'm 59. What excuse do I have? And I looked over at Sam Powell. I said, bro, I said, look at him. He's 80 years old. I said, Bishop, you can't retire until you're 80. And he's laughing. But it was very inspiring. Moses was 80 when God called him to go back to Egypt and sent him on that mission. You know, most of us are less than 80. And so, again, the point is, when God calls you, he equips you. And so age is just a number as far as I'm concerned. Okay? Yeah, maybe 59, but I feel like I'm 35 on the inside. And I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep giving God my best until somebody tells me to sit down, be quiet. That's the way I'm looking at everything I'm trying to do for God. And I don't know what plans you have in terms of what you want to do for the rest of your life, for your God. Church, we need to be about the Father's business. Just like Moses went back to Egypt, and like you and I say, the rest of the story is history. Obviously, the purpose of the signs and the plagues was to bring Pharaoh to his knees. And God was showing that he alone was God and that he had all the power. Because all these gods that the Egyptians depended on, he went after them. And God destroyed them and showed them that, first of all, those gods had no power. Those gods, their gods were all false. And the Egyptians worshipped more than 80 different deities, you know, back then. And God showed them that he was God. Obviously, Aaron's staff, you know, we read about Aaron's staff becoming a snake. And the Egyptian sorcerers actually did the same. But then Aaron's snake ate theirs up, you know, to show that, hey, you know what? Hey, I got a bigger stick. I'm a big authority here. And we read about how Pharaoh hardened his heart over the first five plagues. And then God hardens Pharaoh's heart over the last five, okay? Now, without the plagues, Israel would not be delivered from bondage and there would be no Hebrew nation. And I showed you this pattern in terms of how the plagues came about. I'm trying to advance my slides here. Okay, here we go. The plagues were announced beforehand. Plague number one was announced, plague number two was announced, and then the third just happened. Four and five were announced, and then six happened. Seven and eight were announced, and then the ninth just happened. And so three, six, and nine, God never announced them. He just brought them about, okay? And I remember, you know, several weeks ago giving us a quiz on this, and I believe the first four people that were able to name all the plagues, we went out to breakfast together, and we had a wonderful, wonderful time, okay? And so you say, okay, Rich, are we going to have another quiz tonight? No, you know, that time has passed. You know, there'll be future quizzes. And then we went into the Passover, okay? And the Passover marked a new beginning for the Jews and bound them together as a nation. Again, God told them to slaughter an animal and to smear the blood on the door frames of the homes. And he says, I'm going to come through at night. And when I see the blood, I will not come in. And if there was no blood, I was going to come in. He was going to come in and take out the firstborn in each family. And that's exactly what happened, such that all the Egyptians lost their firstborn. But not one firstborn of the Jews was touched because of the blood. And the idea was, that was their Passover. And then we looked at the fact that in the New Testament, Jesus is described as our Passover lamb. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. All right? Because Jesus atoned for our sins by shedding his blood, you and I as Christians, we are not going to experience the second death. Everybody is going to experience death. In other words, where we cross over from this life, from this existence, into the next one. If we're Christians, when we leave this place, the Bible tells us that we're going to a place called paradise. All right? It's a guarantee. Now, if we're not Christians, those people go to Hades. Hades is hell. All right? Now, the English language is very limited, where it just says hell. But if you look at that Greek word for hell, it's Hades. In other words, that's where people who are not Christians, that's where they go when they leave this place. Later on, at the end, Hades is going to give up its dead. Paradise will give up its dead. And then, if your name is not in the book of life as a Christian, you're going to be tossed into the lake of burning sulfur, which is called Gehenna, where your soul will be destroyed. And so, Jesus shedding his blood for us is a big deal, because we see the shadow of it in the book of Exodus. And throughout the New Testament, Jesus is portrayed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The reason why people are going to hell is not because, quote unquote, they're terrible people or because God is this annoying God. It's because their sins have not been atoned for. That's all it is. And this is what makes Christianity different from any other religion. The New Testament teaches Jesus came to redeem us by dying on the cross on our behalf. Jesus' blood shed for us is the reason we will not be condemned. No blood, no protection. Jesus is our sacrifice. God allowed his son to die in our place. Okay? And this is the reason we evangelize. We want people to hear and respond to the good news. This is good news. That, you know what, one day I'm not going to give an account. I'm not going to be held responsible for all the sins I've committed in this life. Because Jesus paid the price for me. Because Jesus already shed his blood. And that's all we're proclaiming through the gospel. We're proclaiming forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Good deeds cannot bring about forgiveness. Just believing in Jesus cannot bring about forgiveness. It is only the blood of Jesus that brings redemption. We talked about how God was always present with them. Remember, God was bringing them out of Egypt into the promised land. They had no idea where the promised land was. They had never been out of Egypt before. And so the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God was their GPS. Obviously, they didn't have compasses back then, but they could see the pillar of cloud. And they followed it. Okay? And obviously, this pillar was identified as the angel of God who led them. God was constantly present with them. He never left them. Again, we have the same promise throughout the Bible. Where, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, Hebrews 13, 15, God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The Bible describes it as he's giving it to us as a guarantee. It's like a down payment of what is to come. And it is that Spirit of God that's leading us back to go be with God. Because again, you and I have never gone to heaven. We don't even, it is the Spirit of God that's guiding us every day through His Word that's going to help us be able to see the face of God one day. And to me, that's exciting. Okay? Now, we don't have the same visible guidance today, but we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And I talked about how we need to quiet down the noise of this world so that we can hear that voice. Because it's there. But there's so much noise in the world that a lot of times you just have to quiet things down to hear God's voice. To tell you, you know what, here's the way to go about this. Here's what I want you to do with this. And God is still dwelling in us. God is still present in us in the form of His Holy Spirit. Then after that, they came to the Red Sea, where God showed His mighty power. Okay? God led them to that particular point. It wasn't by accident, to show His mighty power. They look, Pharaoh is descending on them with his army, and they're crying out to God. And what does God tell them? Stand firm. You know, Moses said, the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. You need only to be still. And again, to me, the lesson there is, you know, when you and I are in a jam, you don't need to panic. God has led you to that point for a reason. God wants to do something mighty in your life, such that you are not going to be able to claim the credit. You're going to be able to tell others, let me tell you something. God came through for me. And I find it very interesting that where God always, you know, when our backs are to the wall, that God comes through. That's exactly what happened to these guys. And you and I are not going to be any different. But we got to make sure that we trust God no matter what. That even if we don't see the answer in front of us, we know that God will come through for us. That the God that brought you to that point is not going to leave you, is not going to forsake you, because He's not that kind of a God. And all you and I need to do is continue to be still and wait on Him, and He will come through for us in a mighty way. And that's the lesson we learned from the crossing of the Red Sea. And then obviously we came to the Ten Commandments called the Decalogue. And the Ten Commandments, you will find the whole thing listed in two places in the Bible, Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, where God etched the commandments on two stone tablets on both sides. Okay, and so the way we see them depicted today is actually not accurate, where, you know, there's five on one side, there's five on the other. You know, we don't know how many commandments were on each side, but they were 20 total, because that's what the scriptures teach. Moses obviously went up the mountain. He was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and then came down with the 10 commandments. Again, I made the point that they are not 10 suggestions. These are orders from God. And neither of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament, except for the command to obey the Sabbath. And I made a reference to it a few weeks ago, where they started meeting, the New Testament church started meeting on Sundays in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. It was called the Lord's Day. That's the day Jesus rose from the dead. As a matter of fact, I was studying my Bible in Revelation 1 this morning, and I'm starting to study out the letter to the seven churches. And John was on the island of Patmos, and it says, on the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit. And then, you know, he saw an image of Jesus, and obviously he was terrified. And he says, you know, Jesus touched him gently and says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. You know, write down these things that I'm about to say to you. And that's why we don't have church on Saturday anymore. And that's why we have church on Sunday, because that's now the Lord's Day. Okay? You can go study that. It's all in the Bible. And then obviously we saw the Ten Commandments, which is the basis of the Hebrew law. The first four address our attitude towards God. Starts off by God telling him, you will have no other gods besides me. And then the last six addresses our attitude towards others. And I made the point that Jesus condensed everything in Matthew 22 when somebody asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And it just basically condensed the Ten Commandments. And that's it right there, you know. And the summary, again, I made this point back then, that, you know, the first four talks about passion for God, and commandments number 5 to 10 is about having compassion for people. Okay. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, do I have passion for God, and do I have compassion for people? That's the greatest commandment. And as long as you and I are living that out, I believe God is very happy with us. Okay. Let's see. You know, some people have asked, okay, why the 10 commandments? Or why 10? Why not 20? I don't know. You know, that's one of the questions I want to ask God when we get to the other side. But, you know, he's God and I'm not. And so he gave us 10. And so that's what we have. All right. And then we come in and we saw the tabernacle. Again, from chapters 26 and 27, where God gave them a pattern in great detail of how to build the tabernacle. Okay, also called the tent of meeting. The word in Hebrew is Mishkan. And it is recorded twice here and also in chapters 25 to 17. And we see it again in chapters 35 to 40. All right? The tabernacle was a likeness of something, a copy or a shadow of heavenly things. And the reference for that is Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Okay? And the tabernacle was a pattern of something that was to come later. Because later on, hundreds of years later, when Solomon built that temple in Jerusalem, there was a gate, there was an outer court, there was an altar of sacrifice, and then there was the most holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. But the tabernacle represented God dwelling amongst them. Okay? And I made the point going through the book of Exodus that a lot of times in the Old Testament, you will see a type, which is like a shadow. And then in the New Testament, you will see the antitype, which is like the substance of what was discussed back then. All right? And so the tabernacle was the type of something that was to come later. Now, the real tabernacle is in heaven. All right? And one day, you and I, we're going to see it. We're going to experience it. We're going to be there. It's going to be incredible. Okay? And so one of the things I'm looking forward to, believe it or not, is I was thinking about this the other day. You know, God has gifted a lot of people on this earth with just incredible voices. And most of those people, believe it or not, they grew up, quote unquote, in the church. And then obviously they grew up and they became secular and all that stuff. But tremendous voices. And I was thinking the other day, the singing in heaven is going to be incredible. I'm not even sure that we have words to be able to describe it in terms of when we see humans with that kind of talent. And I want you to imagine what the singing is going to be like on the other side. I mean, it's going to be mind-blowing. But the real heaven, where you and I are going to spend eternity, has not even been created yet. Because scripture teaches that the present heaven where God is right now, he's going to destroy it. And he's going to destroy this earth. And then we're going to have a new heaven, a new Jerusalem. And it's going to be something else. Okay? Now, then after that, I talked about Jesus in the tabernacle, where there was a gate. In John 10, 7, Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. And then there was an altar. Obviously, Jesus sacrificed himself for us to take away the sins of the world, John 1, 29. And then there was bread in the tabernacle, the table of showbread. Jesus called himself the bread of life. There was the lampstand that gave light. Jesus called himself the light of the world in John 8, 12. And then, you know, there was the altar of incense, which is intercession by the high priest. And the Bible teaches that our prayers are like incense going up before God. Excuse me. And obviously, there was the mercy seat where the Ark of the Covenant was, you know, and Jesus is our high priest and he gives us access. And you remember what happened when Jesus was crucified? The temple, the curtain in the temple, separating the most holy place from the Holy of Holies, was torn into two from top to bottom, signifying that we now have, We now have access to God. When Jesus' work was complete, he ascended back into heaven, and the Bible says he sat down on the right hand on the throne of God. Incredible. His job was done. That's when you sit down on the Jewish culture. You keep walking and standing, and when your job is done, and that's when you sit. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, you and I can approach God. And we're all going to resurrect one day, even if we're in paradise. And, you know, we're going to hear that trumpet sound and we're going to arise. And so, in summary, you know, what lessons did we learn from Hebrews? We learned that God cares about his people and he hears our cry. Now, you may say, man, I've been crying about this, or I've been crying out to God about this for so long. God hears you. He hasn't forgotten you. Keep on crying out to him. He hears you. In his time, it will come about. I mean, there are things in my life that I've been praying about for decades. And God hasn't answered me yet. And so I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep bothering him. The parable of the persistent widow is in the Bible for a reason. Another lesson we learn from Exodus, from studying out the entire book, is that God keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. Now, he's not going to answer all those promises in one day. But God always keeps his promises. And what that should do for us is to keep us going. Now, you know what? He's never lost a battle. And so he's not going to start now. He's never let me down, not once. God has never failed me. God has never failed you. All of God's promises are true. And not one of them will ever fall to the ground. Because if that were to happen, this entire universe will collapse. It's not happening. And so you and I can continue to trust God no matter what. And we can put our faith in him. We can put our faith in his word because he keeps his promises. Now, the journey, just like for them, is not going to be easy. Our journey through life is not going to be easy either. And it's amazing to me how they added 40 years to their journey because of unbelief. They made things out so much harder for themselves. And it didn't have to be that way. And God put that in, God wrote that story because he wants us to learn from it so that we don't make the same mistake. And the cool thing is, today we have God's law to help us. Back during those times, they didn't have the word written down. Even in New Testament times, for you to hear the word, you had to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And then the scroll will be open and it will be read. And so, you know, they didn't have the luxury that you and I have today, where, you know, we have so many Bibles on our phones and, you know, whatever, all over the place. And so you and I today, we have no excuse for not following God's law and not living according to his commandments. And obviously, the lesson there too from Exodus is that God is always with us, that God dwells inside of us. He's always with us. He promises never to leave us, never to forsake us. I love the book of Exodus. Very, very inspiring. I find myself coming back to it several times, just going back and just reading different accounts and just learning different lessons. It's such a rich book. And obviously, there was no way I could go through every single detail that's in there. So I want to encourage you to go back and study it some more. You know, Dwight L. Moody once said, the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. There is so much in here. You say, after this, where are we going? Well, now we're going to go back into the New Testament. And as of tonight, I don't know where I'm going to go yet. I'm going to let the Spirit of God decide. I pray and I always ask God, okay, so what do you want your children to learn? What do you want them to hear? That is the way I phrase every lesson, every sermon. And so we're going to see where God takes us. I will come back to the New Testament. And then when we're done with that, I'll go back to the Old Testament. And so I'm excited to see what we're going to be looking at next. But in the next several weeks, we're going to be doing, you know, one-off lessons here and there, and just talking about different things and trying to examine different topics. And so we'll be doing that in the next several weeks. But I'm very excited because next week, we're going to have a guest speaker. And then the following week is, I believe, November the 24th, I think it is. We're not going to have midweek because the day after is Thanksgiving. I know many of us are going to go home and go be with family, and some of you will have family in town. That's fine. And so a lot of us are going to be busy cooking. And so we will have no midweek 2 weeks from today. But next week, I'm very excited because our guest speaker is going to be one of ours. Stephen Oguaia is going to be preaching next midweek. I'm really looking forward to hearing him. And Stephen Oguaia obviously is my homeboy's first son. And he and his wife, Hannah, they're leading the region in Harlem right now. But he offered to preach in my place next week, because this time next week, I have to make a quick run to Atlanta to go take care of some personal stuff. But he's promised that he will preach for us. So let's get ready to hear Stephen preach for us next week. It's going to be a tremendous, tremendous time. He's a great preacher. He's a wonderful, wonderful young man. And I'm just so excited that next week we get to hear him preach the word of God. I'm going to ask Michael Alcide to go ahead and unmute himself. Brothers and sisters, that's the book of Exodus. I hope this has been very helpful. And Michael, if you could please say a prayer for us. And then Jimmy is going to break us into our breakout rooms. Let's have a great time of fellowship. God bless you.